You're listening to the Whole Church Podcast. Our efforts to educate and unite the church are made possible thanks to our sponsors on Captivate and on Patreon. You can get bonus content of our show on either of those platforms or on Apple Podcasts with a private subscription to the Anazal Ministries Podcast Network. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26 in the Christian Standard Bible. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But reject foolishness and ignorant disputes, because you know that they breed quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must be gentle to everyone, able to teach, and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. In this section of scripture, the writer is just finishing up explaining the importance of avoiding fights about words and to prioritize instead the message that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. After condemning a group of people for preaching a false message about resurrection, the author writes the above scripture. In context of all this, Dr. Trimper Longman III, how does this section of scripture teach us to disagree better?
Well, we gotta disagree better by respecting each other and loving each other, even when we disagree with each other, and also have humility to learn from others as well. And sometimes I'll have to admit it's really tough to do that when you're talking to somebody who holds a view that you consider blatantly wrong and also maybe dangerous. So sometimes you do have to rebuke, but I think some people are on kind of, they're kind of always ready to be prophetic on people or whatever. But I mean, that's what I've tried to learn over the years.
Yeah, man. Yeah, that's the challenge.
Yeah, that is the challenge. And I think the other, because I think bring in the Old Testament here, you got those two verses in Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him yourself. And don't answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. So you have to figure out, according to Proverbs, whether even to answer somebody and get into the debate. Sometimes it's wiser just to not engage. But when you engage, you got to figure out who you're talking to, what's the context, all that kind of stuff.
True. Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Whole Church Podcast, possibly your favorite series we've done. We're having a blast with our controversial unity series where we're talking about some hot topics in the church today and trying to figure out where unity is possible with these issues. And today, maybe the most controversial, we're talking about LGBTQ plus issues in the church, affirming same-sex marriage or not, calling people by the pronouns they choose or not, whether transgenderism is a thing even. All these things are highly debated in the church. And for such a discussion, I'm Joshua Knoll, as always. I'm your host. We brought on probably my favorite human, at least one of my favorite humans, one of my favorite authors. He writes a lot of really good books. Today, we're going to be talking about one of his books, Old Testament Controversies, or Controversies in the Old Testament. I get my words jumbled up for some reason. He also is a Old Testament scholar. You know him, you love him. He's been on the show before. Dr. Trimper Longman III, welcome back.
Hey, thank you very much, Joshua. Yeah. It's great to be back. But even though you're right, this is a very controversial and difficult issue.
Yeah. And we couldn't handle it either without the co-host. And I mentioned Dr. Longman's one of my favorite humans, but we're talking superhuman, a superhuman whose superpower is podcasting. Mm-hmm. Brought to you by your super podcaster, the one and only TJ Tiberius Juan Blackwell. How's it going, TJ? Welcome to your show.
It's going. Thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. If you like that, or if you don't like that, which some of us are akin to that, you should check out the Honest Owl Ministries podcast network. The website link is below. You can check out shows like ours, some shows that aren't like ours at all. We just like to have a lot of friends. You can also get on our Discord server, have fun discussions with us. I might bring up some that I've seen in other Discord servers here, just because they're pretty funny.
Also, check out our store. I'm finally wearing a Whole Church shirt. I keep wearing Systematic Ecology shirts while recording the Whole Church podcast. And I was like, you know what? What if I wore the right shirt for the right podcast? And today I did it. If you're wondering, it's just as comfy. And you know, it's pretty simple. It's not overstated or anything. Just kind of a, it's not our logo, because that would be too much noise for one shirt, I feel like. So we got to create a new icon, but it's cool.
I do like that shirt.
Yeah. Thanks. I'm glad. Hopefully someone listening does too. And if you're feeling like this has been too serious of a conversation, don't worry. We have a spiritual practice we like to do on this show where it's actually impossible to be in anything other than unity. You know, unity is inevitable when you're being a silly, as I like to be. And today, Dr. Longman, we've already answered this question. We're asking everyone in this series, what is the silliest argument that you ever remember having? Do you have one that stands out to you?
Yeah. I mean, it's silly to me. So I was, until COVID, a lifelong squash player. You know what squash is?
Nice. So, yeah. We love a good niche sport.
It's kind of like racquetball, but that's what the argument was about. You know, it's kind of like... some people think racquetball is a better sport than squash. So I've had this argument a couple times, in good natured fun, of course. But as I point out to them, squash is like racquetball, except it takes skill. And because the ball in racquetball bounces all over the court, you don't have to move. Whereas in squash, you can place it and the court is bigger and all that. So I have to stand out for the elitist sport of squash. But, you know, an interesting thing is squash is only elitist in the United States. In the rest of the world, it's like soccer. You know, soccer is not a aristocratic sport like it is in the United States, where you can only play squash at typically various clubs. But around the world, you can play, you know, there are public courts everywhere. And it's an Olympic sport this year in Paris for the first time.
I'm looking forward to Olympic squash. It's going to be pretty cool.
You know, oddly enough, I think that might be one of the least patriotic statements on the show. America needs to do better with specifically regarding squash and how we treat
it. That's right.
Yeah.
They will not dominate at the Olympics.
I think we bring home silver.
Is that who we vote for, whichever president is more pro squash?
Yeah.
That's how we determine from now on. I like it.
You know who are the best squash players in the India. 60s, 70s, and 80s? The Pakistanis.
Really?
Yeah.
Wild.
Now, last I heard, it's the Egyptians. So,
You know what's really funny? And we'll step move up. Off of this after this. the same thing happened to Tekken that happened to squash in the 60s and 70s and 80s. In 2017, Pakistan started playing Tekken and started dominating.
Wow. Interesting.
What a specific fact. Yeah. I'd love to know why you know that.
I like Tekken.
Yeah. Well, see, I was thinking it's for those who watch Adventure Time, we discovered that TJ is like the, I can't remember the name of the character, but he has approximate knowledge of all things. He's never fully right, but he gets pretty close about most things. Yeah. So before we get too far into this, we want to just kind of get out ahead of ourselves and lay out the discussion. So for this one, man, that's a big ask, but we wanted to ask you, Dr. Longman, you know, there's a lot of different views around the topics we're talking about. There isn't just the Bible says so or the Bible does not say so, right? Like it's more than that. And today we're going to be talking about there's a wide range of like affirming same-sex marriage, not affirming same-sex marriage, of how do we treat transgenderism? Is that even the same issue? Should we use people's pronouns? Would you mind maybe just laying out some of the differing opinions that you've heard in the church when it just concerning these topics? Like, lay out what the arguments are before we get into anything else.
Oh, yeah. So, I mean, you used the term affirming, and one of the ways I would differentiate the different views in the church would be saying that you go all the way from people who are neither welcoming nor affirming. It's a culture war issue. They're attacking. And this is a great evil that needs to be rooted out, not only of church, but of society. Okay, so you got that extreme. Then you have those, and I put myself in this category, the welcoming but not affirming category. And then there's the welcoming and affirming category, which, and of course, the primary issue is, first of all, what role does the Bible play in this discussion? And first of all, is the Bible relevant to the discussion? And secondly, how do we interpret the Bible on this particular topic? And, you know, in terms of, you know, it's interesting. I've done lately, for various reasons, a lot of reading on the transgender issue. And it's interesting that there are three groups of people who have questions about transgender issues. And it's an interesting kind of strange alliance between conservative Christians, Catholic and Protestant, on the one hand. That's one group. The second group are certain, not all, of course, feminists, are very challenging of the whole transgender. And the other group, what might be a little surprising, again, it's not everybody, but many same-sex attracted people are questioning the whole transgender thing, partly based on the idea that in some of their thinking that men who want to become women are often gay men. So and the other reason why, and I read something interesting by Jonathan Rauch. Can't give you the exact reference right now, but Jonathan was, along with Andrew Sullivan and others, part of the thinkers who helped get same-sex marriage kind of normalized in our society through their writing and thinking. But one of the things that some, like Jonathan Rauch, have problems with is that, you know, Andrew Sullivan and Jonathan and others were advocating the idea that same-sex marriage is normal, stabilizing in culture, and they weren't kind of attack dogs, whereas transgender activists tend to be very polemical, shall we say. So I don't know whether it's this, they're related issues to be sure, but I don't think they're the same issue.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, man. Okay. So there's a lot with all this. You mentioned the feminism thing. So I wanted to touch that briefly. Second wave and third wave feminism have definitely addressed this very differently. Your second wave feminists are the ones that have more of an issue around this. Yeah. And that's like the things that people hate that J.K. Rowling said, that's because she really doubled down. And honestly, it's not just that her view. I think she was also just mean about it. But that's where she's coming from, is that kind of second wave feminism viewpoint. Yeah. You also, so I'm trying to go through some of the other stuff. Yeah, I've to me personally, I've changed my mind a lot on these issues in the last just 2 years. But I've always kind of had the sense that the Bible's a lot more clear on the same sex thing than the other. And even though I've changed my view on it, I'm still like, yeah, I've never understood a lot of the arguments against transgenderism just because biologically we know certain things happen and that it's not just your male or female. Like, we know biologically you could actually just look at some babies that are born and go, yep, you know, like there's just to me, there's always been a common sense thing of it's hard to deny at least one of these things, you know.
Well, you know that. Well, first of all, we might dive deeper into this, but one of the things that the second wave feminists point out is that when you know you got to be careful of kind of stereotyping maleness and femaleness. In other words, because a male child is attracted to dolls doesn't make them transgender, right?
It's, yeah.
And then when you get into the issue of intersex, which is the most complicated issue, there are very few, very, very, very few intersexual conditions where the confusion is on the level of genetics, you know? So people might have ambiguous genitalia, for instance, but most of those people are unambiguously male or female on the genetic level. And so, I mean, this doesn't make it easier. It's difficult, but I'm still thinking through the issue, still open to it. And my present view, to cut to the political issue, is I personally at this point think that, and especially since, by the way, there's an awful lot of data coming in from Scandinavia and Britain. Mm-hmm. That is saying that the very progressive policies of, say, Denmark and England have been problematic, you know, that they are seeing significant amounts of people who have regretted what they've done as a minor and are detransitioning. But to me, that tells, and America is lagging behind. They lag behind in terms of getting on board, and they're lagging behind in terms of recognizing the issues that have arisen surrounding it. So my view now is that we ought not let or encourage people to transition when they're under 18. My own political view is if somebody's over 18, you know, I don't think Christians ought to coerce in most instances where there is political differences, say. I mean, we all agree murder's wrong. Yeah. That ought to be legislated.
Yeah.
You know, and theft, you know. There might be a small group out there that's pro-theft or whatever, but...
Yeah.
You know, our pluralistic democratic society disagrees on issues like same-sex marriage and transgender issues. As an adult, I think that that's a decision that an adult can make. I would disagree with them. I think it is morally problematic, but on the other hand.
Yeah. And I mentioned I changed my views. I've become more progressive, but not, I think part of the problem with all of these issues is a lot of times it just becomes very polarizing to the extent that people just act rashly. I mean, a lot of this underage decision-making is kind of like, guys, like, come on. And I think it's just in reaction to some people are really mean on the conservative side too, right? And they're like, oh, well, we want to be accepting. We're going to be so hard to be accepting that we're not even going to think about the consequences here. And you're like, wait a minute. there's got to be a middle ground here. Like, yeah. like for example, I think the one that really started changing my mind was a case I read about where it was a man with male genitalia and everything who had ovaries. And it's like, okay, yeah, he should have a surgery done. Like, that's problematic.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And it's just kind of a, there's more than just what you get told or what's get shouted at it both sides.
Oh, right.
Also, one last backtrack, and then I'm going to be done so TJ can do his thing. We mentioned affirming and welcoming as terms we're throwing out here when it comes to the same-sex stuff. I wanted you to distinguish the difference a little bit, but I also want to throw out for some people, what makes it even more complicated is you have some Christians who are not affirming, but they'll say that people can be born gay and they still should not engage in that marriage. One I'm thinking of is Gregory Cole that we've had on the show before is a good example of that.
Yeah. So a lot there, you might have to, but I would start with the last comment you were making. Yeah, I think, I don't think being gay is a choice, right? I think we all have dispositions that are problematic from a moral point of view, right? It's, I think
humans are killers.
What's that?
Yeah, human beings are just killers, like by nature.
Yeah, a lot of times people like to, there are certain people who are also genetically disposed, say, to alcoholism, or they're, and we ought to be, or drugs, and we ought to be sympathetic toward them, but not be affirming of their behavior. We ought to come alongside help them. We ought to welcome them, love them. But not affirm them because it's so and then and so and I mean I think if most males, at least I only speak for males, were honest, they'd say monogamy is probably not a inherent
that
can be.
But does that mean, and then there, there are people who are honestly bisexual too. And so are we then going to say, since you have those natural desires, by natural, I mean, they're not choices. They're, it's okay for you to sleep with both men and women. Now, I don't, it gets dicey.
Yeah. Look up the natural process of duck mating. That's not okay. Humans should not do any of those things.
I guess I saw something about they photographed a male whale having sex with a male whale as for the first time recently. And it's like, okay. But
not all things natural are necessarily
right. Right.
Great.
Before we get much deeper into it, we will be taking a quick controversial detour. We put every guest in the series in what we call the hot seat. We're going to run through as many of the following questions. Some of them are theological. Some are just pop culture as we can in 5 minutes. I'm going to choose them at random to try and find your hottest takes or your most controversial opinions. Are you ready, Trimper?
I am ready.
All right. So what's one thing you thought you would never like that you to enjoy?
Salads.
That's a good answer. I agree. Yeah. Yeah. So
yep.
What is one theological doctrine that you've changed your mind about?
Ordination of women. If you call that a theological doctrine, which it's practical theology for sure.
Yeah. How important is truth to you?
It's very important, especially in this so-called post-truth society.
Right. Is it more important than love?
No, it's not more important, but it's not less important.
All right. Do you like... Oh, you go ahead.
No, that's it.
All right. Do you like the movie Titanic?
I wouldn't watch it again.
No? It's just okay?
No. Yeah, it's right. Okay.
No, it's just okay. Say no, it's okay.
That's right.
So who is your least favorite church father or theologian?
There are none that I'm thinking early church right now. And besides the obvious, like, well, they're not church fathers, the heretics, but I'll just name Gregory of Thermoturgus, because Gregory wrote a commentary on Ecclesiastes. I'm updating my second edition. I'm doing the second edition of my Ecclesiastes commentary, and I cite Gregory in the first one, but it just reminds me that he set us off on a wrong foot. But then again, so did Hippolytus on the Song of Songs. So it's a tie.
Yeah. Hmm. Yep. So rank the Spider-Man, Tobey Maguire, Andrew Garfield, and Tom Holland from best to worst.
I can only give you my favorite, because he's the one I remember the most, and that's Tobey Maguire.
Thank you. All right.
The other one's okay, but I like Tobey Maguire. It brings a little levity to the...
Yeah, good answer. So what's one movie, book, or song that you have that you love that no one else does?
That I love? Well, you know, I was trying to... Well, it depends on, you know, obviously, if you know what it is, somebody else besides me likes it. But yeah. I'm a big classical music fan. I'll just say Mahler, Gustav Mahler's symphonies.
Yeah, that's not a bad answer. Hmm. No one's favorite composer, though.
What's that? No,
I don't think that's anyone's favorite composer, so you might be onto something.
Yeah. Well, I do know at least one other person who's been Avis Young, who is a geologist at Harvard, and he's retired now, but his father was E.J. Young, the Old Testament scholar.
So
he was a big Mahler fanatic.
So what's one movie, book, or song that everyone loves that you don't care for?
Barbie.
The movie?
Yeah, the movie. Yeah. Not the doll. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I mean, both could be true.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, I did like the movie. Yeah. You're right. Is Jesus more important than the Bible?
That's a good question. And the obvious answer is yes, but the real answer is they're both the Word of God. So, and we wouldn't know Jesus unless we had the Bible. So, right? I mean,
yeah, it's a trick question.
Yeah, the trick. I know. Trick question.
So you already kind of answered it, but what's the best music?
Oh, yeah. Well, and within classical, I'm a big opera fan.
Hmm. Nice. I like, no one said that all yet. Right. I also like the opera. So what is one hot take you have about a cartoon that we may have grown up with?
Well, actually, you didn't grow up with it. But I don't know whether it's a hot take, but I and my wife, Alice, really like Fractured Fairy Tales. On Bullwinkle.
Okay. Yeah, I didn't see a lot of
Look it up. Google it.
We got to watch
it. Fractured with a K.
Ah, so perfect.
They're pretty good.
Do you have a least favorite Bible verse?
A least favorite Bible verse? Gosh. I can't say that I do off the top of my head, because least favorite might be hardest, like the Nephilim. Least favorite might be the one I don't want to obey, which I'm not telling you what it is.
It's actually the Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
It's thou shalt not murder. I hate that part.
That's least favorite. I could. How about the speeches of the three friends of Job? That gets me off the hook.
Yeah, that's a whole bunch.
That's a good answer. Good answer. I forgot mine, but it's really long and really annoying. But hey, we did.
I can tell you what my least favorite biblical characters are.
Do it.
Sure.
I'm curious now.
I'd start with Paul.
Okay.
Wow. Okay.
And then secondly, Nehemiah. In other words, they contributed, of course, and I did the Word of God, but I don't want to have drinks with them in the celestial bar.
Yeah, yeah. When I go up there and I find the, whatever pubs or breweries God's got going up there. I hope they don't visit the same time I visit.
Yeah, right.
Oh, man, that's funny.
All right. That's all of them.
Yeah, yeah. I don't know. Have we done them all? We've done them all a few times. Yeah.
Yeah. Or twice.
All right. So we want to get it kind of into, how we can disagree. So we have, our questions are kind of more around the ability to disagree more than just what we believe. So I want to ask, how sure are you about your views when it concerns same-sex relationships, transgender issues, and the stuff that we talked about earlier?
So I, you know, and I, for various reasons, I have put a lot of thought over the years into this issue, and I'm pretty convinced of the not affirming part, and I'm also very convinced of the welcoming part. But where I think we need to do a lot more thinking and working and talking is, what does it mean to welcome? You know, I mean, yeah. There's certain obvious answers to that. You love people, you engage them, you welcome them into your, welcome people into your churches or into your groups. But then what happens if somebody who is not just, I think it's a no-brainer if somebody chooses a celibate lifestyle that, you know, you welcome fully, you know, people can not only join the church, but be pastors and elders and all that. But the difficult question comes, and it's a difficult question in different types of churches too, because membership means different things in different churches. So, yeah.
So how would you answer that question?
How would I answer that question?
Yeah.
I'm still working it through, and I have the luxury of not being a pastor.
Yeah, that's nice.
I when I was writing Old Testament controversies, I sent it off to some of my pastor friends, and I don't think he'd mind if I mention, he recently died, but you know, I sent it to Tim Keller, and who was a longtime friend of mine.
I loved
it. And I was floating an idea of membership, and he said the problem with that for, you know, his PCA church was if somebody was in a same-sex relationship, that person would come under discipline, you know, in the Presbyterian system the day they became members. Mm-hmm. And of course, I think Tim also knew that there were people within his church who were sleeping together without being married. And the common rejoinder is, well, what about those people? And he said, I know it's happening. I just don't know who they are. But if it comes to my attention, then I am going to, we're going to approach them pastorally. Tim's position on same-sex relationships is public and well-known. So I don't think anybody should be surprised that he said that. And Tim himself was somebody who was very loving and welcoming. He had really close gay friends. Matter of fact, this Jonathan Rauch, which I mentioned earlier, he's a Jewish atheist gay man who loved him. Mm-hmm. I saw him at Keller's memorial service. He wrote a very beautiful eulogy for Tim, talking precisely about that this man, even though I knew he disagreed with me, I also knew he loved me, kind of thing. And and of course, you may know that Tim has come under heavy criticism over the past few years from a certain group that thinks that this is not the time to be nice to non-Christians. We gotta engage in culture war. And I find that disturbing, that attitude.
Yeah. No, so I agree. Speaking of the culture war, should Christians respect people's chosen pronouns?
Yeah. You know, I think they should. I think that, there's an interesting back and forth between Preston Sprinkle and Rosaria Butterfield on that point. And Again, it's related. PJ, you're right. It's related to this issue of, are we just going to engage in polemics and alienate ourselves from people? Or are we going to respect them? And are we going to allow for, you know, express our respect for them as people and honor their choice. So I am kind of on the Preston Sprinkle side of that discussion.
Yeah. Yeah. I get that.
No, TJ, maybe I should. What I typically do, and I have been in these situations, I've actually taught in contexts where, you know, you have the Zoom and you have the they, them. My strategy is just to avoid pronouns.
That works.
And you could do that. You could do that without drawing attention to yourself. And that's probably, that would be my first impulse, for better or worse. That's what I would do, is try to avoid pronouns.
Yeah. I often have just started using the they pronoun because it's usually not offensive if you do go by he, you know.
Yeah.
They
yeah.
seem safe. Yeah.
Yeah. But so are you open to being wrong about your views on same-sex marriage and transgenderism?
Absolutely. I would almost like to be wrong about it, to be honest, because I don't like telling people that they can't. Well, maybe I shouldn't explain myself any further, but I do not relish the idea of saying, look, the Bible doesn't affirm this desire that you have to be in a intimate relationship with another human being. What we're asking of people, mm-hmm. I think we need to respect is a deep sacrifice that I don't have to make myself, right? Yeah. There are other areas in which I have to sacrifice, but it's not just same sex people who make that sacrifice either voluntarily or involuntary. I know plenty of single people who would love to get married too, and it's just not working out for them. And it's different but similar in the sense, I think one of the things that people rightly point out, like Sam Alberry, is that who's a gay celibate minister, Sam makes the point that one of the things that we tend to do is make sex kind of like we elevate it in importance in our lives. It's important. It's a big part of who we are. We don't want to deny that. God made us sexual beings. It's not as if you're not having sex, you're somehow not a fully flourishing human being.
Yeah. Yeah. In fact, a lot of our biblical heroes.
Right.
Yeah. So you're bringing up a lot of different ideas. Part of why I wanted to have you on is because of your book, you know, Confronting Old Testament Controversies. One thing you did there that I really like, you went through some of these hot topic things, much like we're doing in this series, but, you know, throughout the Old Testament as an Old Testament scholar. And, you know, you mentioned you went out to Tim Keller and you got his perspective. You also, one of your good friends, a good friend of our show, actually helped us start the series, was Pete Enns. And you had kind of his view on this in your own book and kind of confronting it with why you don't agree with him and that kind of stuff. I feel like you did a really good job. And I love that. I love that you're able to reach out to both sides. And I want to get your advice on how we can do that better. But, you know, you were mentioning how we elevate this issue. And I think that's the thing that really concerns me, is it's almost become like the church's primary thing is what are you doing with your genitalia? And then after that, we're going to tell you about Jesus. I'm like, wait a minute, why is that the number one thing? And I feel like if Jesus was here today, the trap the Pharisees would lay for him is, okay, well, you say to be welcoming, but they're in sin. So how do we, you know, like, I feel like that would be the trap question. And here we are elevating this thing that isn't even the gospel. And then there's the other side who feels like they have to elevate it. And it's like that polarizing effect. And the gospel is kind of getting lost in all of this, I feel like.
Well, all I can say is you're exactly right. I mean, it really amazes me that church bodies spend so much time going after this issue when the bigger issue in most of those churches have to do with other forms of sin, like sexual abuse or domestic abuse or
greed,
any number of things. So,
yeah, 1% of the population, I think, wrestles with transgender issues, and definitely more than 1% of our sermons talk about it.
Yeah,
it's interesting.
Yeah, right. Yeah, it is. It is interesting and disturbing, but it fits in with this, as we've been saying, the whole culture war thing. I kind of like the term culture care that Mark Laverton, Pete Wehmer, and others have been using to say, you know, but, and again, it doesn't mean that we're not going to come into conflict with people, but I think, I mean, one of my principles, and principles aren't always consistent, but is unless somebody's forcing me to sin, I don't feel it necessary to coerce them not to sin when they don't think it's sin, kind of thing.
Yeah.
The only reason, the reason why I'm against transitioning under 18 is I just don't think kids that young are capable of making that radical a decision. And so, especially in the light of the fact that there's now all this evidence we talked about earlier that such a policy was problematic. So I do think government has a role in protecting us in certain areas, but but I think legislation ought to be kind of like the last, well, the last
resort.
Last resort, because it backfires, right? They overturned Roe versus Wade, and I heard recently there were there've been more abortions since then than before.
Yeah,
you know, it's you're just not going to legislate yourself out of an issue. And that, and if there's a national ban on abortion, I will guarantee you there'll still be plenty of abortions in the United States. It'll just be the rich and middle class that get them.
Yeah. Yep. A lot of people don't know, the year before they reversed Roe v. Wade, there was, less abortions than, the year before Roe v. Wade was actually initiated. So,
yeah, and they're the well. And the other really interesting, wasn't. The other interesting, and I'm not sure why this is the case, but you can look back, and there are significantly fewer abortions performed under Democratic presidents than Republican ones.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, definitely interesting.
So how?
And it may be partly because, you know, they're more Democratic administrations tend to. Push for more sort of social safety net issues. So people may feel more comfortable having children than if they think nobody's going to help me. And the church certainly hadn't done its job.
Yeah.
Yeah. So how were you able to work with people on both your left and right to discuss your perspective on these issues in biblical texts?
Maybe you mentioning Pete, you know, it's easier when they're your good friends and you don't alienate them or they don't alienate you because you have disagreements. Now, Pete was my student back in the day. I'm the one who encouraged him to go into Old Testament and wrote the reference letters to get him into Harvard. Then I hired him when I was teaching at Westminster. I was chair of the department. And so I recruited him and we taught together. And then I left Westminster in 98 when I saw things were kind of changing there. Yeah. And he stuck it out and said something to me like, I'm a rat leaving a sinking ship. But he said it with a chuckle. But but we're just very good friends, and I respect him deeply, and I know his heart too. That makes it easier. I mean, his heart is for God, for Jesus, and you know, I think one of the differences, and I won't say this about Pete, but I started at a different place than Pete and others. Pete grew up in a more conservative Christian context.
Yeah.
Where at some point I think he and others saw, well, no, this isn't really what the Bible teaches. And I'm
yeah.
On the other hand, I grew up in a very liberal church where where I realized they're making no actual faith demands on my life here. And then when I was in high school, a Baptist minister came along and shared the gospel with me. So, so I kind of moved from a more liberal environment to a more evangelical. When I describe myself, maybe too complimentary to myself, as a generous centrist evangelical.
You know, that's close to how I was describing you to my boss, because she hadn't read any of your books. And I was like, I'm about to record this podcast. I was so excited. And I was trying to like, let's see. I did use the word centrist. Old Testament scholar. Like, yeah, I was trying to get there. You know, everybody has different.
The generous part is I tried not to demonize people to the right and left of me, even when I disagree with them.
Yeah.
But I will tell you.
Hard in today's culture.
I will. I'll tell you, it's actually. At least I found it harder to be generous toward the right, especially the extreme right.
Yeah.
Because people in that theological spectrum can be dogmatic and opinionated. I have to kind of watch myself.
So. We kind of made three main distinctions if we're going to just transition to just focusing on some of the same-sex marriage issues of whether you should be welcoming and affirming, not welcoming, not affirming, or welcoming and affirming. I don't think there's such a thing as not welcoming and affirming. We affirm what you do, but please don't come here. I don't think that exists. Right.
You can be gay out there.
Yeah. Away from us. Yeah. I don't think that's it could be. I don't know. Yeah. But with those three main views, and you say you're more in the welcoming, not affirming, what would you say are the two biggest or some of the biggest weaknesses on the two other sides, in your opinion?
Well, I think the biggest weakness on the affirming side is the consistent biblical testimony. I think the biggest weakness on the non-welcoming side is the tendency to demonize people who are created in the image of God and not understand that we all struggle with sin. That engenders a certain humility. So, and that, as I read the New Testament, at least, I see Jesus welcoming sinners and approaching them. So I think that's the biggest weakness on that side.
Good answer. So we are asking every guest to try their best to make the best argument they can against their own position. If you had to make an argument for the biblical case in support of same-sex relations, how would it go? How recently have you talked against?
So this is against my position.
Yeah.
Okay. I don't think I can make a biblical argument against. I know all the biblical arguments against, or at least I've done as much as I can to argue to discover those. And I survey them in that book, confronting Old Testament controversies, issues like, you know, Romans 1 is talking about pederasty, or you know, in the Old Testament there are just two case laws there, and who pays attention to case laws? And but I will say probably the biggest I would also, before I go to the to the next comment, I will say that I think it's actually significant that the fact that nobody read the Bible in an affirming position, as far as I can see, until about 30 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I read the Song of Songs differently than they did in the Middle Ages, right? Which is allegorical. So I'm not saying that it's never the fact that we just discover a new meaning of a text 30, 40 years ago that no one has ever seen. But even back in the Middle Ages, there were people who said, yeah, it's really about human sexuality. So you have precursors, and you don't have that. So that to me raises the bar for making a biblical argument. Now, the biggest struggle I have, and I'm sure some listeners out there would want to tell me what the moral harm is, but I think it's really hard to talk about moral harm of same-sex relationships, a married, stable, same-sex relationships. You know, if you ask the question, what harm are they bringing to themselves and to society? That's a hard argument to make. So I struggle with that, but you know, I look at Adam and Eve. I mean, and again, I think it's a figurative depiction of a historical reality, but you know, what's the real harm of eating this food off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Mm-hmm. Well, the harm, so I guess what I'm saying, they didn't know what the moral harm was.
Yeah.
They just knew God said, don't do it. And so, unfortunately, that gets you to that position that's often parodied. The Bible says it, that means God said it, so that ends the discussion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's where, for me, I think I find arguments like what Pete Inns makes a lot more compelling than arguments that like Matt Vines makes, for example, where, you know, Matt Vines still tries to kind of use this inerrancy model and say, actually, Scripture's talking about this. Whereas Pete goes, yeah, I don't believe in inerrancy. Here's the trajectory of Scripture, and here's where I am at now, acknowledging that is what the Bible says. I just disagree with it.
No, that's right. That's when I said early on, kind of depends on what your view of the Bible is, first of all, and then secondly, interpreting it.
A lot of different ways to get there.
Yeah, so I disagree with Pete in his view of the Bible in that way.
Which I think you address that in the book as well.
Yeah, I do. I do. I do in relationship to the divine violence thing. So, because Pete takes the view that the way the Israelites actually picture God is not the way God actually is. Mm-hmm. So,
I actually disagree with Pete some there too.
my problem with that approach, and I've talked to him about this and haven't convinced him, he hadn't convinced me, but we still love each other. It's the fact that, you know, if we sort of pick and choose what we like in the Bible or what we think is right, I mean, that's problematic to me.
So how is it possible to have unity with other Christians we don't agree with about this? If we can't agree on what sin is, how is unity possible?
Well, it depends on what you mean by unity, too. I I think we can have unity by focusing in on Jesus, okay? And reminding ourselves that we both, you know, love Jesus, and that it's not our views on same-sex relationships that save us. It's Jesus on the cross who saves us, right? I think we need to keep in mind what is truly important, but within that, and then respect each other and try to engage with each other respectfully and honestly, you know, and at least that's the way I try to do it, and I don't do it successfully all the time.
Yeah, man, right? Good stuff though. So we always ask everybody at the end of our episode, if you had to provide a tangible action that would help engender unity in the church, what it would be. And we're trying to be more specific here, and specifically around these issues. So for those who have a hard time reaching across the aisle, for people who, you know, usually it's, you know, your conservative, your progressive camps are kind of where this issue falls, right? And sometimes we have a hard time reaching across that aisle. What do you think specifically people could do that would help them better reach out?
Well, again, I'll go back to a theme I've hit two or three times, which is simply to act like people are actually created in the image of God. You know, that every time you interact with somebody, remind yourself they're created in the image of God. I have a great quote from Calvin in on that subject, which was picked up by an Asian theologian, and I should have looked it up again, but it basically, in terms of the application, he said, not only should we love the prostitute, we should do the harder thing and even love the pimp. That doesn't mean you don't arrest the pimp or do whatever within your power, but you don't demonize them, which by the way, as an aside, is my biggest problem with certain part of the church when it comes to immigrants. You know, it's like there is no justification for the type of demonization of a whole class of people like immigrants, like we have seen in our political situation today.
Yeah, I think the most helpful, or maybe shocking, answer I've heard a question like this. I was listening to a podcast. I think it was on Better Faith podcast. Not really sure. But they asked the question of how should Christians treat the other? Or how are we treating the other? Something along those lines. And the answer given was, we need to get rid of the term the other. And I was like, well, here it is. Question is wrong.
Yeah. I mean, in the sense that we're all creating the image of God, there are no others, right?
Yeah.
We just construct others. We create that category. So I could see where that person was coming from on that topic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So when we start looking at everyone as being made in the image of God, what changes? What do we see happen in the world?
Well, and notice I said not just see, but act like they're created in the image of God. And what that means is, you know, we respect them. We listen to them. We sometimes that means we correct them or teach them. But it's not just a mental state I'm talking about. It's a mental state that leads to concrete actions. So what the world would look like would be a lot nicer. You know, nice isn't always great, right? But what I mean is it would be a place where, you see, at least my experience is, if you approach people with a lack of respect and dignity, then you're alienating them. And even if you're right that they're wrong or acting incorrectly, they're not going to listen to you if you're just yelling at them. And so actually, if you want to affect change in people, treat them with respect and dignity as you point out the truth, getting back to that truth and love question.
Yeah.
So before we wrap up, we like to ask everyone to share a moment where they saw God recently, whether that be a blessing, challenge, moment of worship, curse, whatever it may be, whatever God laid on you. I always make Josh go first to give the rest of us enough time to think about what they want their God moment to be. So, Josh, do you have a God moment for us this week?
I'm thinking.
You don't get that.
Can it be like a secondary God moment?
Sure.
My brother received a blessing that I am that I secondhand am happy about. He got a new puppy. I love dogs. So just, seeing the puppy and, just thinking about, Copper's going to have a friend. And I'm like, I'm just excited. I'm excited. Little things sometimes are pets just fill me with joy, as does all of God's creation. And, it's spring, so you're starting to see life outside. And that kind of just gave me like that little boost of puppy, new life. This is going to be great. So in my mind, that's going to be how spring started this year, was my brother getting a puppy.
Nice. All right. I'll go next. I do think that counts as a God moment. Just because it's not you doesn't mean it's not God. For me, my sister moved into her new house, their new house, the little family. We've been building the house for the past year. The shed's been robbed. They've been through it all, living out of a trailer. But the house is built. They're moving in, and it's great. It just feels so nice to be seeing the fruits of a massive loan and a huge commitment.
Mm. Both have secondhand blessings to this go around.
Yeah.
I like it.
Yeah.
They're a bunch. I like the spring scene, the spring idea. Yeah. I'm here in Washington, D.C., where some of the cherry trees are blossoming already. Well, not the ones down at the mall, but we live about 20 minutes from where the famous cherry trees blossom. So we'll go down there. I was going to be a lot more spiritual than you guys and talk about this sermon that I heard the other day, but I want to say, and we see them regularly. We moved here to Washington, D.C. to be close to closer to our kids and our grandkids. So six of them live in the area, and it's just a God moment to see them running around our house, especially since I can see them running around the house. I could come up to my office and work while my wife didn't.
Yeah. Nice. Praise God. Yeah. Good stuff.
We love that. So please consider sharing this episode with a friend, share with an enemy, share with your cousins. If they live around, do it in person. Also, if you're listening on the AMP Network YouTube channel, hit like and subscribe. Hit the notification bell, just so you know. Get a little heads up. You can leave a comment. We'll see that, whenever. So if you're just leaving YouTube comments at 3 in the morning, thank you.
I'm better at checking YouTube comments than other comments.
Yeah.
Or emails.
Me too.
Yeah. Speaking of the Amazon Ministries Podcast Network, also check out the network itself. There's a website in the show notes. You can go to Apple Podcasts or Spotify. You can find a single stream or the whole channel, all the different shows there. On Homily with Will Rose, My Seminary Life, Brandon Knight. Lots of good stuff. Many good things.
Yeah, we hope you enjoyed it. Next week, we're going to have Andrew Fouts and Joe Day on the show to discuss differing views about politics coming from the pulpit. After that, we're going to have Thomas Ord on to discuss the continuation or cessation of gifts of the Holy Spirit, and also maybe the Ord stage this year at Theology of Your Camp. And finally, at the end of season one, Francis Chan will be joining us.
What?
Yeah.
He doesn't know yet, does he?
No.
I didn't think so. Someone really needs to tell him. It's been a while. Thank you for listening to the Whole Church Podcast. Again, you could always sponsor our show at patreon.com/thewholechurchpodcast or on captivate.fm or on Apple Podcasts. You can also leave us a one-time tip through Captivate. Thank you for listening.